How's everybody doing this morning? Good to be with you. Always good to give a sermon here. I've got my little phone here. I'm going to time it. So I'm going to start the stopwatch so I know exactly how long I'm going to go. I don't want to keep people any longer than I have to. I want to tell you that we're training our children to behave themselves during the Lord's Supper, and of course, one of the elements of that is the training them to give to the Lord, which I think is very proper. And so today, Shalita's pregnant, and she had to leave with Marissa, and I had pulled $2 bills. We're starting out with dollars. Put them down. Caden grabbed them. The offering basket came around, and he put one in and pocketed the other one. So that's something I'm trying to break him of there. Someone called it a commission salesman. Maybe that's it. So I don't know. I'll have to break him of that. I'm going to give it the old brethren stretch before I begin here. Okay. There is a story about a child that had lived in an old house, and his father had a lot of books. And he was kind of going through the books, young boy, and he pulled out this old Bible and was rifling through that Bible, and something fell out. He dropped over, picked it up. And it was a leaf that had been pressed between the pages. And he called out to his mom. He said, "Mom, look, I found Adam's suit." All right. Well, I was thinking about what I wanted to preach on, and there are a lot of things that I'd like to preach on. I enjoy studying preachers and looking at great sermons and such. And one of the things I wanted to preach on was the life of Abraham. And this is a vast topic. You know, if you think of the book of Genesis, really, the first 11 chapters are devoted to, you know, the creation of man, his fall, the flood, the confusion of languages of the Tower of Babel. But then chapters 12 through 50 devote themselves really to just four character studies. Abraham, then his son Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph. And Abraham takes up a huge portion of that from chapter 12 through 25. I thought, how can I do this? How can I put this together? And really, the one thing that is noted about Abraham is his faith. So I said, let's just entitle this sermon, The Faith of Abraham. And we'll take as our key verse, Genesis 15, verse 6. So let's turn there. I have the New King James, the approved Brethren version, New King James. And so Genesis 15, verse 6. But let's first open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we just give you thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift that you have given us. We think of Christ after his work on the cross, plundering the enemy and then giving gifts to men and women. And Father, we just thank you so much that you allow us to participate in worship and accept that worship, and then the beauty of waiting for your return, the hope that we have. So Father, we ask for the blessing upon the public reading of your word and the study of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is the pivotal verse in Abraham's life. So Genesis 15, verse 6, and it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness." Literally, believed on God. God took righteousness and put it into his account. If we're looking at Abraham, he's truly one of the great men in history, and he's great for many reasons, and one of the reasons is that he's pivotal in three different religious systems of the world. Certainly it's Judaism, the number one religion we would start with, what Jews believe, certainly, and then also Islam. And as I've read about Islam, the nation is Islam, the religion is Islam, and a Muslim person is a member of that nation. And so Abraham figures very prominently. And then, of course, Christianity. And of course, we don't see it as a religion, we see it as a relationship, the following of the Lord or the way. And only Christianity really deals with Abraham as the father of all them that believe. That's found in Romans 4. And Paul and James particularly make reference to Abraham's faith over and over again. Think of Romans 4, Galatians 3. And Paul particularly with respect to righteousness or salvation by faith, using Abraham as an example. And then James is a beautiful illustration of saving faith. And then both Paul and James make reference to the same verse restated in the New Testament. Let's look to Romans 4, 3. And it just simply says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." The same verse, but just a little bit, tiny bit different, same meaning though. So we can ask the question, what is it about Abraham's faith that made it so pleasing to God? What are the elements of it, and can we have the same kind of faith that Abraham did? And one of the things that you would note if you were studying his faith is that there are four components of his faith. The first component would be that it's faith based on revelation. So if you were doing an outline of this, the first point would be faith based on revelation, which then led to faith, the obedience of faith, which then led to a pattern of trusting in the Lord or trusting faith. And then finally, looking back on Abraham's life, you know, he lived to 175, 175 years, a pattern of growing faith. So faith based in revelation, obedient faith, trusting faith, growing faith. Let's take a look at this first component here, Abraham's faith based on revelation. Where we first pick up on Abraham's life, Genesis 11 talks about his genealogy, but basically in 12, let's go to Genesis 12. Let's just take a look at what it says about Abraham. It's very direct. And it just says this, Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He was a vigorous 75, I can tell you. It's incredible how long they lived, you know, and how vigorous this man really was. So it's literally that God revealed himself to Abram, and Abram obeyed. And so he makes a movement from Ur of the Chaldees. This we don't quite know where that is, but it's in this fertile crescent, as it's described, Mesopotamia, really. Mesopotamia is kind of bordered by these two mountain ranges, and then the Euphrates, and then the Tigris River. In fact, there's a lot of things that are going on in the news now that affect this area where Abram was, and actually more where he as he migrated down into the Canaan, the Promised Land. But he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and he makes a movement, and he eventually ends up in the city of Haran of Mesopotamia. That's what it says. And then from there, the Lord reveals himself again to Abram, and his father at that point, Terah, who was 205. If you get that, that's pretty good. He dies, and then Abram makes a movement away from Haran into the Promised Land, Canaan, and ends up in Shechem, Shechem in Canaan. That's Genesis 12, verses 6 through 7. And then after that point, we see that Abram and Lot, his nephew, they have lots of possessions, and there's this tension that develops between their servants. And Abram says to Lot, very wisely, look out on the plain, choose the portion that you want, and then I'll go in the opposite direction. And so Lot, it's depicted as he's a less mature man. He looks onto this valley. This is, of course, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sees this well-watered valley. And he makes the choice for that. And then God appears to Abram again and says, because you have made that choice, essentially relying on me and what I've said, I will give you the land from the north to the south, to the east and to the west. Walk in it. Possess it. And so we have the beginning of what is called the Abrahamic covenant, this covenant of a specific portion of land. After that, God appears to Abram many, many times, Genesis 15, 17, 18, and 22. And so by revealing himself to Abraham, God provided Abraham with plenty of evidence to believe in him. When I was growing up, I didn't get saved until I was 29, and so I was a big fan of 60s and 70s rock and roll music. I have to admit it. I'm not endorsing it, nor is the eldership endorsing this, but I'm just simply saying that that was a fact. And I had this cousin who lived just right outside of Toronto, and we would go and visit him, and I know you young people won't understand this, but there were actually albums at one time, and they were in paper jackets, and they had pictures of them. And so I would flip through this extensive collection that he had, and there were these funny names like Strawberry Alarm Clock, and then they had one that was like Creedence Clearwater Revival, and then Uriah Heep, and one that really stuck by me for some reason, Blind Faith, Blind Faith. And that's what I thought religion was at that time. You just kind of place your faith blindly in it and just kind of go along and you just hope for the afterlife and maybe you'll be there, maybe you won't, maybe it'll be a bad place or whatever. But in fact, as you begin to study the Bible, and you look at the archaeology behind it, just a cursory reading of it and how the Bible was put together, you find that it's virtually impossible that this book could have come together. 40 authors, 66 books. You think of all of the archaeological discoveries that support the Bible, all of the things that have been said that have come true and such, and you realize that there is an enormous amount of evidence for what we believe. It is very reasonable that we would believe in this. And actually, even just denying the existence of Jesus just as a historical figure, you couldn't even do that. No historian would ever support that. So we have a lot of evidence, and we see that God has always done that. He's done that with Abraham, and he does that with us. So here's the application point. If God revealed himself to Abraham, God is revealing himself to us today through this book. The more that we read this book, the more that the Lord reveals himself to us. And of course, if you love somebody, you're going to spend time with them. The more that we spend. And I was listening during VBS. I was very moved by the preaching that Joel was doing. And one of the segments, he talked about that to little children. He said, you know, spend your time in the Word of God. Build that foundation early and let the Lord speak to you. And he's got lots to say. He's got a whole ton to say to us. So here's the application point. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must be receptive to God's revelation of himself through his word. Think of just a couple of verses in the New Testament before we move on to the next section. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Here's another one, John 20, verses 30 and 31. As John is concluding his gospel, he says, you know, Jesus did lots and lots of things, many of which weren't written down, but the ones that were written down were meant to provide evidence of faith in him. And so just a couple of encouragements to us to spend time in his word. And so here we have that first segment. Abraham's faith was based in revelation. We move then to the second one. Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. Because of that revelation, he had ample evidence and he began to obey it. He left his country. Hebrews 11, verse 8, he sojourned to a foreign land. Now, sojourning, this verb implies that there is a definite purpose to where you're going, but it's sort of a wandering. If we look at this Fertile Crescent, it had a rich amount of rainfall, about 12 inches a year, and it was particularly adept for grazing, not necessarily farming, but grazing and a nomadic lifestyle, you know, tents and looking out and, you know, herding cattle and all the things that they would do. I imagine someone had a leather bag and they had stuff in it and, you know, they followed along and whatever. But the bottom line is that that's what it was expressly, you know, just kind of, the Lord just kind of designed it for that. And that was Abraham's lifestyle, wasn't he? He was a pilgrim, promised a land, and made movement by obeying God. Not really having seen the land, but just obeying God. One of the biggies in his life was the offering of his son Isaac. Now we know that Isaac, from the best way that we can pinpoint, it must have been a teenager at that time. And we don't have time to really go into the story, but bottom line is that God asks him to sacrifice this promised child. It was the only child that he had. Now, he had Ishmael, but this is the child of Sarah and himself, Ishmael being the product of Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. And the Lord asks him to do this. And you can see that purposeful stride that he has. He doesn't question. He does it. It's a three-day journey. And all that time he had to think about this. He doesn't turn back. He sets his face to do this. And, of course, right at the last minute, God prevents him from sacrificing his son. Of course, this is the burnt offering. This would be the complete offering of his son. And he stops him and then provides that sacrifice. But it was a test of his faith. Now, one thing as an encouragement is that by the time that Abraham does this, he has walked with the Lord for a very long time. I mean, he starts at 75. By the time he offers Isaac, you know, this is more than 30 years of walking with the Lord, much more than that. And so his faith had some time to mature before God tested him in that manner. But in the same way, it was an obedient faith. So it wasn't just this static faith or the still faith. It was a dynamic faith that demonstrate, the works of which demonstrated a vibrant faith behind it. Here's the application point. By faith, we must obey God. Think about the Romans chapter 1 and 16, kind of bookending this, that when we get saved, we have the authority that the apostles had to essentially give this gospel message. When we say these words, that Jesus Christ died for us by faith, there's power behind that. I think of my friend Ernie Richards, a big influence in my life with respect to studying the book of Romans and just understanding points. Very patient teacher, especially kind of with a lunkhead like me. But the point is that over and over again, the issue of Romans is to glorify God, glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly by the preaching of His message and the work that He has done. So a dynamic faith expressing itself in works, works not the basis for salvation, but an expression of that vibrant faith. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, the application point is we must have a faith that works through love. Think about Galatians 5, verse 6 as the example of that. So we have faith based on revelation, then obedient faith, and now we have trusting faith. Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. He trusted in God and not his works. If we go back to the text again, Genesis 15, verse 6, let's read the verse again here. Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. It, his faith, was reckoned or considered for righteousness. Literally, you can say that Abraham heard what God said. He added it up, and believed that God was worthy of being trusted in, and did that, and God saw that as righteousness. And he said to Abraham, walk before me blameless. So it's really a tremendous statement. Paul stresses this point in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. Now, Paul uses Abraham and also David as two biggies in the Bible to prove his point that salvation by faith is in the same manner. A man before the law, a man under the law, salvation by faith is identical. And that is the requirement for all of us, simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the work that's required? Jesus said it in John 6. Here is the work, that you believe in him whom he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this case here, though he had a faith that works, he did not trust in his works, rather in God who justifies the ungodly. I want to just say that again. God's in the business of justifying or declaring to be right those who are ungodly. It's incredible, isn't it? We were listening to the Lord's Supper and some of the testimony that was given about the Lord Jesus Christ, and here he is seeking from the very beginning sinners. Adam and Eve, certainly after they had sinned, broke an explicit command of the Lord. And then today, that work going on. If you think of some of the great commentary writers in the Gospel of John, if you look at chapter 1, literally it says that Jesus Christ is standing, I think of Hendrickson says this, he imagines it this way, Jesus Christ is standing in this huge line of humanity with his arms out, offering salvation to anybody that will take it, anybody of any race, any time, it doesn't matter, just grab it. It's there for you today. This is a free gift. May of 1995, when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was given a little tract. It was written by D. James Kennedy. Do You Know? It was called Evangelism Explosion. And I had these guys preaching to me, and I was, you know, whatever. And then I read this little tract, and I started to read these verses for the first time. A couple of verses in Romans, 1 Corinthians and such. And it just hit me as a businessman. You mean to tell me that this eternal righteousness is given to me for free based on what Christ, I want that. I just couldn't believe it. Yeah, I'll take that, you know? And then at the back of the tract it said, start reading the Bible, get involved in a Bible-believing church, and then fellowship with like-minded believers. Those three things. Just grab it, do it, and go for it. It's that simple. And so Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. He believed God. Let's look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. The more we trust in Jesus and not our works, the more that our faith produces that pattern of trusting in the Lord. It's the faith or trust in Jesus prompting us to obey that pleases God. Not some kind of work or the value of the work done to receive God's grace. Faith that is based on revelation, that obeys, that trusts Him, pleases the Lord. I remember what it says in the New Testament. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5 says it. Just find out. 5:10 says that. So we must trust in Jesus and not our works. And of course then, if Abraham's faith was based on revelation and then it showed a pattern of obedience and then trusting, it finally was a growing faith. Now I'm coming to the last part of the sermon. I promise you there is an end point here. I am timing this. Here we go. So it was a growing faith, and there's plenty of evidence of that. Think of Genesis 12, verses 11 through 20. Abraham starts out with a weak faith like all of us. He tells a half lie about his, his wife. She was really technically his half-sister, but he enters into the land of Egypt and then tells this half-lie about his sister because he's just afraid. Plain and simple, he's afraid. Even after given the promises of God, he's afraid. She's a very beautiful woman. And just basically almost takes the Pharaoh down because he was attracted, or his servants see her, give her to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh wants to sleep with her. And then the Lord warns him, basically just sews up all of the wombs in all of Egypt as a warning to him to leave this lady alone. But it was Abram's weakness of faith that got this Pharaoh into trouble. He questioned God when he and Sarah did not have children. This is Genesis 15. He showed weak faith in the case of Hagar. Here is, they're given the promise of this promised child, Isaac, that is going to be born. And because it's taking a long time, Sarah, his wife, comes up with this plan to take Hagar, have Abraham go into Sarah and produce this child, this promised child of their own making. And of course, there's an enormous amount of trouble that results because of that. Again, weakness of faith. He'd offered an alternative to God when he thought it would be impossible for he and Sarah to have children, Genesis 17. But of course, God was patient, wasn't he? And he's patient with all of us, isn't he? If I look back in my own Christian life, all the nutty things that went on, the crazy thoughts and the, you know, interpretations that weren't really based in sound, you know, exegesis and how you grow and you go out there and you kind of blow things up. Or I remember when I first got saved, I went to my mom, who's Catholic, and I just said, well, you know, the Bible says this, blah, 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 blah. And I just blew her away, insulted her, and it took about 3 or 4 years before we could even have any kind of conversation about the Bible. Would I do that? No, I certainly wouldn't. But, you know, the thing is, we're growing just like Abraham did. God was patient with Abraham. His faith grew, and he had faith even against hope, and she then ultimately was able to conceive. And the text of the scripture literally says she was past the manner of women, just way past menopause, 99 years old, and 90 years old. Abraham is 100 when Isaac is born, and they name him Isaac, laughter of joy. But of course, when she's at that tent and the two angels and the angel of the Lord appear to him, she just laughs at the proposition that she's going to have a child. Questioned about it, she denies it. So her faith, their faith grew. Our faith grows also. Just as the apostles of Christ did, they started as men of little faith, easily afraid. We think of Matthew chapter 8, the calming of the storm. Another incident where Peter walking on the water, he starts walking, and then because of a lack of faith, sinks into the water. And Jesus says in both cases, "Are you of little faith?" But then their faith grows, and they become these bold men. You know, in Acts 4, their enemies clearly see these are uneducated men, but they're bold in their knowledge of the Scripture and their proclamation of the Scripture, even when there was a tremendous cost to doing so. We think about other examples in the New Testament loaded with them. Our faith needs to grow likewise. And so our faith will grow if you're willing to walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. Again, another quote from Romans 4. So we can conclude now, and we can say that we've seen that the faith of Abraham was based upon revelation, upon obedience, upon the trusting of the Lord, this pattern of trusting in him, and then the growth, tremendous growth. And of course, it's an extreme, a tremendous example of encouragement to us in our walking with the Lord. Why do we need the same kind of faith? For those, because those who are of the faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Now, the great promise that's given to Abraham is that he will be the spiritual seed of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is tremendous. Lord tells him in the blackness of the sky in that area that he was at, that nomadic area, go ahead, see if you can count the stars. Your progeny will be greater than that. Tremendous promise given to Abraham. And of course, because those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Think of Galatians 3, verse 9. Those who have the faith of Abraham are truly the recipients of the promise made to Abraham. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 18, verse 18. Here is the final application point. Are we walking in the faith? The faith of the words of the scriptures, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that faith based in revelation first by just trusting Lord Jesus Christ? Are we obedient to his word? Can we demonstrate a pattern of trusting him? And then a growing faith. And you know, these are application points that are made to myself also, you know. But the point is, I just want to challenge you today with these points and a brief look at the life of Abraham here. Let's walk in the faith of Abraham in his steps, take him in as an example, and encourage you as we continue to read the Word of God and worship together in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks so much. God bless you.